Well, today we are back again in the Beatitudes, and I don't know if, I'm sure everybody can relate to this at some point in their life, here about something where you start studying something or thinking about it or meditating on it, or just even you hear something and then you start seeing it or realizing it is everywhere. And so, as of last time, we're going to continue on with blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy, Matthew 5:7. But even if you think about what we just heard in, you know, Mr. Rich's prayer, he's talking about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, which we're going to talk about a bit today, and the mercy of God. That's just the most recent example of it. Last night we were, of course, we've been watching Libby for Mr. Mark and Miss Becky for the last few days, and we take her over to their house to drop her off last night because they're coming in last night. I'm looking at, and there's a sign in their kitchen that says his mercies are new every morning. It's like, so again, we see his mercy just standing there in the kitchen, kind of minding my own business, ready to go get dinner. And it's like, hey, there's another reminder. His mercies are new every day. So let's look at the Beatitudes here. Again, we'll be in Matthew 5:7. We'll kind of do by way of a quick recap on previous ones. You'll remember from probably previous studies of your own or studies of ours in these devotions, Beatitudes kind of follow a formula. So it's blessed, the here and now, blessing, and then an ultimate eternal inherited blessing. But it all starts with blessed. So there is an author, there's an originator. It's not something that just happens. It's not just left to chance, a roll of the dice, crossing your fingers, knocking on wood, anything silly like that. There's actually an originator, an author who's actually doing this. Of course, watching, you know, an exciting LSU game last night, an analogy came to mind that kind of goes right along with this. I think I've thought of this other times too, but I don't know if I've ever shared it, but we have a quarterback who's passing a ball to a wide receiver. We have a blesser who passes his blessings on to his beloved or his blessed. So there is an active part of God in this. It's not something that just happens to us or that we conjure up or have to divine or figure out. In the Beatitudes of Matthew 5, previous ones we talked about are blessed, verse 3, are the poor in spirit. So kind of following that formula, blessed or blessed, the here and now. The poor in spirit, those who God has blessed by showing them their bankrupt spiritual state. That's something that we already have great benefit of, but we also have an ultimate that we will inherit for all of eternity. That is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We see that same pattern follow out in verse 4. It says, blessed are those who mourn. In the here and now, we have those who God has blessed with spiritual sadness over their sin, over the world's sin. How often do we pray for lost loved ones that we are burdened for, that we are saddened over, that we're calling the Lord to rescue? But we have an ultimate eternal blessing and reward that comes from that, for they shall be comforted, as in all the time, that is for in all of eternity. As I think was said last week at the retreat, when you've been basically enjoying and indulging in the rich praise and glory and unfettered access and face-to-face relationship with the Lord for 10 million years, it's not even a blip on the scope of eternity. That's the comfort that we will have for all of eternity, so far beyond the time that we are on this earth, or beyond the time that this earth will ever have, no matter how long the word tarries. We go into verse 5. We saw, blessed are the gentle. The here and now, we see that those are blessed to be meek. They're not weak. We looked at, if you remember several weeks ago, we looked at, they're like strong wild stallions. They're meek. They are trained to be under the control of their great rider who's actually controlling them. So I think a lot of times meek and weak are interchangeably used. That is not how scripture is used. That is not how Jesus is using it. And what is their ultimate and eternal reward? It says, for they shall inherit the earth. We talked about that new earth that we would inherit as his people. Next up was verse 6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are blessed with a deep, continuous desire for craving, continuous desire and craving for the righteousness of God. So God gives you this craving as a blessing from him. We have an ultimate eternal reward, for they shall be satisfied and filled. True satisfaction is found in Christ alone. He alone is our bread of life, as John 6 calls him, who satisfies our hunger for righteousness. He alone is our living water springing to eternal life. The John 4 is what he's called, satisfying our thirst for righteousness. He alone is the satisfaction for the hunger and the thirst that the Lord gives us for him. So that, again, is a rich blessing that we have. It really is all about him, by him, for his glory. So amen to that. verse 7, we looked at last time. We're going to continue with today. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Here and now, We are blessed with pity and compassion. We also looked at, get back to that in a second. The ultimate and eternal is, for they will be shown mercy. But we also saw in Hebrews 2 says that Jesus had to become a merciful and faithful high priest. So something that he was brought into in the fullness of his time here on earth. And Romans 8:29 says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. So that's an image that we're being grown into, an image of mercifulness that we saw in the Lord. It is a mercifulness that we're not only getting by being brought into mercy, but we will ultimately have it for all of eternity also. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. That's our ultimate eternal blessing that we are already greatly being blessed by. God predestined to conform his people into the mercifulness of his son. When it says the image, you can look at all the many things that Christ is. That is part of the image of what God is moving you into that mercifulness. Today we're going to look a bit more at the depths of that mercy that God has and is demonstrating and growing us into. We're going to do it in possibly a little bit of a different place, but something just the Lord just really caused me to really cling and hold to this week when kind of pondering this concept of mercy and just doing a further dive into it than we did last time. That is in Matthew 15. So let me pull that up on the screen as well. And we will start in verse 21. We are going to move around a little bit in scripture, but we're going to connect a lot of dots by the end of this and just see how all this plays into the larger plan of the way that God is weaving and crafting his mercifulness in our lives into his glory. So Matthew 15, starting in verse 21, the Syrophoenician woman. So Jesus went away, starting verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. So we see immediately that she is loud. She is hard to ignore. She's in a crowd. This really, really reminds me of one of the first few times that I went to, I still live in North Carolina. New York City was easily accessible. It was about an hour-long flight nonstop, so you could go for a quick weekend trip or something. So I would go up there with friends occasionally. And I remember one of the first trips I was on, New York, a lot of people talk about hardened New Yorkers and stuff, and you see that in a lot of ways. You see that in the way they interact with you, but you also sometimes just see it in the way they interact with each other. And I was riding the subway. We were staying in Queens, which is about a 40-minute ride out of Manhattan. So you have plenty of time to observe people as they just go about their daily commute in and out of town and live in that area and stuff. And so anyway, we were on the subway, and there was this guy that I had seen on the subway platform before we even got on. And he was probably only, if he was upright, about maybe 5'2". He wasn't a very tall guy, but he was not upright. He was actually more shaped like almost like a comma because he was, or an inverted comma, because he was basically bent over. And I mean, he probably lost, I would say, at least 8 to 10 inches of height. And he had this bump on his back that was super rounded. And he pulled his shirt up to where that bump would show. And then basically he would just go around and kind of people would take pity on him. And that was his means of, you know, begging. But he would go beyond just this like visual imagery because he was very loud. He was very obnoxious. And you have a lot of time to hang out with him when you're hanging out on a subway platform for 20 minutes. Then you're riding on a subway with him for 40 minutes. You know, it's like I had to listen to this guy for an hour. But he would mumble things. And Lawrence heard this quote so many times because he would just say this same phrase over and over again. He'd be like, sorry, boss. So sorry, boss. Sorry, boss. And so eventually you figure out the reason he's sorry to his boss is because he's playing up his story that he had this like terrible experience that apparently his back injury was from when he was at work and he failed his boss by getting injured on the job, which only builds to the pity and the compassion and the sadness you feel for this guy, which makes you want to give him more money. But I mean, I heard this story as people come on and off the subway, he has to start over again to build the compassion again. So you hear the story over and over and over. And I mean, you feel for the guy. I mean, he's in a terrible position. Just look at him. You can tell this guy is not living a good life, you know, like health wise. But anyway, this woman, long story short or longer, this woman kind of reminds me of, you know, what I saw in this guy. He was very loud. He was very hard to ignore. He wasn't going to be cast off, sent away. He was there for a purpose, and he was definitely achieving it. And I saw this guy. stayed there for about 5 days. I think I saw this guy 3 or 4 of the days. So he was definitely, this was like a full-time job for him, I would have to say. Similarly, this woman cannot be ignored here in Matthew 15. So the disciples are even saying, so if you look in verse 23, but he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. So she's doing whatever she can, using any means she can to get to the Lord. But look at what Jesus says in verse 24. It says, he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Jesus in this part of his ministry, at least, is not immediately there. He was not immediately sent to the Gentiles. He was immediately sent to the lost sheep, the lost people of Israel. This is not really actually anything new. It might be shocking, you know, like to a lot of people who are new to scripture to hear this, but the disciples would have heard this before, because if you flip a few chapters back to Matthew 10, we see this is even in their commission when they're sent out. Matthew 10, starting in basically in verse 1, we have he summons the 12 disciples, gives them authority over unclean spirits, he names them in the next few verses, and then when you get down to verse 5, it says, these 12 disciples sent out after instructing them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans. Then he actually commissions them with specific things to do. They aren't just going and sharing a message, they're actually going to do some pretty amazing things that you could also argue, hey, there are Gentiles that have these issues as well, so why aren't they being sent there? But look at verse 6, says, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Goes on. But the point is, they're sent to a specific people. They're sent for all of these different reasons. They're not sent to things that are specific to the Jews. And not specific, or that aren't applicable to the Gentiles. There are demon-possessed Gentiles. There are, you know, people that are uncleansed. In fact, we have that right over in Matthew 15, if you head back there. It says in verse 22, very end of verse 22, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. So here we have a Gentile woman who's struggling with these same things. Jesus is only sending the disciples to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Trust me, we're getting back to mercy. We will get there. So he sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which is the same phrase in both Matthew 10 and in Matthew 15. But the woman in Matthew 15 presses on. Look at what she says in verse 25, starting verse 25. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I'm not going to say it and throw it to the dogs, but she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said to her, oh, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. So what's interesting to me is she doesn't argue. Mr. Mark talks oftentimes, and a lot of us talk oftentimes about the dictionary that the world uses versus the dictionary that we believers use. She doesn't go, I'm not a dog. That is not her first reaction, but that's essentially what the Lord just called her. He said, you know, you're a dog. You're trying to eat, you're trying to eat basically the children's bread. Who are the children? The children of Israel, the children of God, the people that he came there to minister to first and foremost, initially at this point in his ministry. Caveat that I would put to this is don't think that this is in absence of the Gentiles, or that we're like this complete afterthought, or, oh, well, I guess it just kind of worked out that way for us. That's not where we're going with any of this. But we'll get to some of that. But she doesn't argue with being a dog. Instead, she focuses on what matters. What does she say? She says, yeah, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from where? The master's table. So you have crumbs. We just talked about Jesus being the bread of life. You have the master's table. She's calling him a master. She's saying, like, there's someone over me. There's a lord over me. If I'm a dog, call me a dog. That's fine. Like, I have no problem with that. This is not where the focus is. Focus is on the Lord. Focus on the master. Focus is on the bread. Jesus answers this wish of this dog that he wasn't even originally sent to. So consider that. So while Jesus was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, We have in Romans 8, says God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So though he's not even sent to Gentiles, while we, like this woman in Matthew 15, were sinners, Christ died for us. The people he wasn't even initially at this point in his ministry, like, actually sent to. So there is no question that ultimately he's going to do so much more than, you know, share words of eternal life to live something out before them, which he'll do those things too. That he's actually going to die for us, us non-Jews, us dogs that are just like longing for what's at the master's table. That also gives me like an interesting, you know, analogy that actually just occurred to me, but it was really funny. We haven't had a dog around in several months, so having Libby around the last few days, you know, you're just kind of sitting there eating your thing, you know, eating your food, talking or watching TV or whatever you're doing, and suddenly you feel this little claw at your legs, like, hey, I'm down here, I need some food, I'm hungry, you know, like, you know, kind of took that for granted and haven't had that in a while. So, so if we go back to Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us. So what about this us? So as Gentiles, Christ wasn't sent in the immediate to us, but he was sent to be the ultimate sacrifice for us. This doesn't mean that there wasn't anyone sent to share the gospel with the Gentiles. So again, I'm going to do a little bit of moving around really quickly, but again, connecting all of this ultimately to mercy. After all, how could Gentiles know of, let alone believe, what they hadn't heard? So Paul writes, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How then will they believe in whom they have not heard? How then will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things. We often hear that passage from Romans 10 as a passage calling people into, you know, sharing the gospel, sharing it with loved ones. Totally true. However, don't take for granted the fact that someone had to preach that gospel to you. That isn't something that you figured out on your own, typically, although, I mean, we definitely see in scripture where all of the world, you know, testifies to the glory and the majesty of the Lord. Actually, I think I've shared this before, but I heard an incredible testimony of a guy who was a part of some very, very rural tribe of people. They lived on an island somewhere up in the middle of nowhere, off the coast of some major country in Asia. I don't even remember which, but anyway, he just woke up one day and he started looking around going, who made this tree? Like, where did this come from? Where did the sky come from? Why does the sun come up every day in the same place? Why is there time? Why does it follow patterns? Why are there birds? Started asking all these questions. Occasionally, they would go on these trading trips, and he would go to the mainland. They would get in a boat, and they would row all the way to the mainland, which was miles and miles away. And so, anyway, he goes to the mainland, and he just starts talking to people. And one of the first people he starts talking to in the market is a Christian. And so it's like the Lord, you know, definitely calls your attention, calls, you know, even when there isn't immediately a preacher. But even in that scenario, when you come with questions, he comes with answers, ultimately himself. I am the answer. Here is the answer to all of this. Here is the glory and the fullness of who I am. So who will do all of this preaching? Well, Romans 11:13, Paul calls himself an apostle to the Gentiles. So again, even in scripture, we're not left. We're not like, oh, 2,000 years later, there must be this lineage of preachers who have kind of come along and, you know, spiritually, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, and here we are 2,000 years later with so-and-so begat Mark LaCour, who pastors us here in this church. Like, no, even in scripture, we see there is specifically a pastor that is called to preach to the Gentiles, not just the Jews, that the Lord initially is saying, I came to the lost sheep of, you know, of Israel. And what is this preaching for? So we'll hear, of course, as it says. And why does he want us to hear? So we'll believe. So preaching leads to hearing and ultimately leads to belief. So you must believe. This kind of sounds like works, right? Like we talked about this previously where we, you know, said we talked about Abraham. It was credited to Abraham as righteousness. It was put into his account. It wasn't of anything he did. Even all the many, you know, like, you know, circumcision, this preceded that. He had covenants that were in place even before things like that. Well, I wanted to share this because this song resonates with me so much when I actually, when we sing it. Mr. Rich and I are famous for requesting it. 109 in the blue. I am not going to sing it. I'll spare you that. But see if I can find the actual verse, though. Verse 4, let's go with Yeah, first four. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Still sounds like works, right? If you're singing that, you stop there, you're like, oh, I have to feel the need of him. I have to conjure up this need and this desire to want the Lord. But what does it go on to say? This he gives you, this he gives you, this he gives you, is the Spirit's rising being. So it's a function of the Spirit that he even gives you this calling, this desire. It's in the words of the songs that we sing. The Lord is the one that is blessing you with this. The Lord is the one that is mercifully giving you this gift. How incredibly blessed are the merciful, and blessed are all the people that are talked about in these Beatitudes. So God mercifully blesses or gifts us with all the fitness he requires, and all that he requires is to believe in him, as Acts 16 says. So as we previously said, as Gentiles, Christ wasn't sent in the immediate to us, but he was sent to be the ultimate sacrifice for us. Ultimately, that ministry, of course, extends through the Gentiles, you know, obviously it expands way beyond that, way beyond that we would have the time to go into in a full, you know, devotion. But, you can also read some more from Romans 10. It says, verses 11 through 13. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we have the house of Israel, we have dogs, and now we have Jews and Greeks all together. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's kind of try to pull all this together. This is a lot of probably like maybe a few little scattered points. We have a Gentile dog who cries, Lord, help me. That alone, that she's crying out to him, is mercy, because she didn't just go, I think I'll just wander into this building and the first guy I see that everybody cares about, I'm just going to start yelling, hey, help me. Somehow she heard about this. Somehow she had the desire. Somehow she believes in him. Christ grants her requests and complements her faith. That alone is the mercy of the Lord. Christ dies for those that he did not come in the immediate in his ministry on earth, come to immediate in his immediate ministry on earth, but he does so while we were yet scornful, hateful sinners, as Romans 5 says. That again is the mercy of the Lord. God creates a way for Gentiles to know him through preaching and the hearing of the preaching, the believing of the preaching. That alone is the mercy of the Lord. God raises up preachers to share the gospel of Christ with Gentiles. Paul, all the way back when, saying, this is my mission. I am a preacher to the Gentiles. Years and years and years later, we have Mr. Mark, even the ones of us that do devotion, even the ones of us that lead Bible studies or share with, you know, the lost, share with our loved ones, share with coworkers, mercy. God raises up preachers to share the gospel of Christ with Gentiles. More mercy. God gives the desire, the capacity, the calling to believe. More mercy. God joins us together with the Jews as those who will call upon the Lord and be saved. More mercy. And he preserves and ultimately gives you and me his word all these years later, all these years after it was written, to tell us about him, his glory, his gospel, and his incredible mercy, which is unfathomable and unfathomable in and of itself. More and more and more mercy. As Mr. Rich prayed, it is so much grander, not only our sin, but also the great riches and mercy of the Lord than we could ever even come close to appreciating. So that list is definitely a drop in the bucket, as is another way of saying that. Definitely a drop in the bucket of all of the blessing of and mercy of the Lord. But how can we not recognize, or at least kind of go, wow, how immensely blessed am I? Or, as this Beatitude says, blessed are. How can we overlook the mercy that he's lavished upon us to even have the capacity to be merciful, which he calls us to be in this Beatitude? Well, blessed are the merciful. He blesses us with the mercy to be merciful. How can we not desire and pray for the mercy to show to others? Well, again, blessed are the merciful. And how could we not praise Jesus that he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. So what a great and glorious and merciful God we know, we love, we serve, and such a privilege to be gathered together as his saints, the merciful assembly of the saints. So let's go ahead and take some time to pray this morning. I'll definitely encourage you just because it is so easy, at least I know this from firsthand experience, it is so easy to take for granted the mercies of the Lord. But it's just like the sign in the Liqueur's Kitchen says, his mercies are new every day. Today, just that we're even here right now, 10 and a half, if that clock's right, hours into the day, you know, that we have been shown so immensely much mercy to be here this very day in these 10 hours already, just unfathomable, let alone all the incredible rich mercies that he's actually blessed us with throughout our lives and in our opportunities to know and to glorify him. So let's go ahead and take a few minutes to pray. I'll ask, just pray as you feel led. Mr. Todd, would you mind closing this once everyone's done? Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the rich mercies that are new every day, Lord. May you be merciful, Lord, and even make that that thought, that burst, that wisdom, Lord, may that not even be lost on us. May we recognize the mercy and just even understanding that, Lord, that you have so immensely blessed us and shown us and revealed yourself to us, that you've called us into fellowship with you. And that is in and of itself just so incredibly hard to comprehend, to understand, Lord, and unfortunately so many times so easy to take for granted. But I pray, Lord, right now, as the saints are gathered together, as we study your word, as we sing praises unto your name, Lord, that every word, every thought, everything would be just held captive, Lord, that it would really be intentionally like focused on glorifying, worshiping, praising you, making you the centerpiece of every thought that we have, Lord, everything that we do. We praise you, Lord, that in these hours, Lord, that you have shown us such incredible, unfathomable mercy, Lord, that as saints we have all made it here together to praise you, Lord, to hear your word preached. We pray for your mercy to reign right over Mr. Mark right now as you prepare him to not only share your word, Lord, but to lead us in worship. Thank you so much for the songs and the singing and the praises of the saints yesterday, Lord, that there was, they were able to capture a recording of it, Lord, that we can enjoy and worship you through for years to come, Lord. We pray that, again, you would just be the centerpiece of everything that we do, Lord, that we would be solely focused on glorifying you in our every thought and word.
Father, we thank you this morning that it's not to him that wills or him that works, but to you that gives mercy, that you work in spite of us, but because of us, that you've broken down the wall of hostility between the Jew and the Gentile. You save all, whoever's going to be saved, from the uttermost to the guttermost. You take a person and you give them a life, and they're dead, and you cause them to fall on your name, and you have mercy on them, regardless of where they're at, how far they drifted. As the brother shared, his personal island was able to be led to something, and you put that on his heart. So if you get your glory, Lord, we're thankful that we have your word. We're thankful for testimonies like this, but more importantly, we're thankful for your word that has the true authority, or that you take your word and you save people by the hearing of it. So help us today, Lord. It's the word that not only saves us, but continues to save us. So help us, Lord, very needy. We need you, Lord, not just for today, but for our week, the hour of trial that we will face, hour of temptation that we will face, Lord, and ultimately the hour of the end of our days, wherever they are, you know where you're at. Lord, help the word to carry us there in your spirit to illuminate our hearts and our minds. Jesus.
Oh, Father. Father, how we do thank you for these tender mercies, these mercies that are indeed adorn you day after day upon us, Father. Father, I just thank you how your mercies are even specifically designed differently for each one of us, Lord. We have certain mercies in common, Father, is to when you place within our heart a revelation of yourself and our need for you. And we have that mercy in common, that you show that same mercy to each one of us here. And you pricked our hearts and said, I need the Lord Jesus. I need to be saved. I need the blood of Jesus to cover my sins. And we have that great mercy in common. And that alone is enough to carry us through to all eternity. But Lord, is continue your mercies even throughout our walk in this short life. You know that each one of us has needs of different types of mercies. And I think about how this woman cried out and you showed her specific mercies for her burden, for this healing. And you granted that specific mercy. Lord, and for the rest of us, these specific burdens of our hearts, you show specific mercies. Father, I think about in your song, it declares, Lord, that you're mindful of a frame of air but dust. And you know, even as fleshly bodies, that our mercies, we need encouragement. In that same song, it declares that you satisfy our years with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. Specific mercy shown to us, Father, that encourages our soul, whether it be the healing of a loved one, whether it be, Lord, just a refreshing spirit, getting away for experiencing joy and whatever it is, Father, you pour out your mercies upon us to encourage us, to strengthen our spirits, to see your hand at work in our lives, Father, to encourage us to look to you. Father, we thank you for these examples left for us that we might read, take courage of ourselves, that you are indeed a God of mercy. No matter where we find ourselves straying, no matter where we find ourselves, our thoughts, and our position in this life, you will remain a merciful high priest. You will remain a loving father. That even as this woman, if we continue in staying in begging at your feet, Lord, for mercy, you shall show that mercy. So if there's any one of us here, Lord, doubting that mercy because of thoughts, because of actions, because of lifestyles and what we've chosen, let us be reminded this morning that you were ever pleased to show mercy to those that were called out, Jew or Gentile, Samaritan. It doesn't matter. You are a God who delights in mercy. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for that part of you that never changes. That attribute of yours, that loving kindness and mercy to show to us sinners. We celebrate you this morning, Lord. We give you thanks and praise. We thank you for those events in our life that indeed refreshes our soul. Thank you for satisfying our years with these good things, Lord. In Jesus' name.